Who likes playing hide and seek? Yes. A few people. Oh, yeah, quite a few hide and seek. Thanks. At our house, hide and seek sometimes looks like this. You can just see it there. There's a child hiding behind a curtain, but they're not being very subtle, are they? When we're young, we're not really good at hiding ourselves. What we think is that if you can't see me, or if I can't see you, then you mustn't be able to see me either. This is kind of very self-directed way of thinking about it. And as we get bigger, we get a bit more sophisticated. The next step up from this, I can tell you that happens, is you find a place that's fully hidden, that's fully concealed, but it's always the same place. And you keep going back there. And then when it's my turn to hide, you expect me to hide there as well, in the same place. So you know where to find me. We get bitter, we get better. As time goes on, we work at our creativity. We investigate where we can hide more effectively so that we're not showing, so that nothing's sticking out. And then there's a stage where you work out that it's just not about finding a good spot, but you can throw people off the scent by making noise. You know, when someone's counting and they've got their eyes shut and you like noisily run over to one side and then sneakily go back the other way? Can we do that? We can get pretty good at hiding ourselves. One of my all-time highs playing hide and seek was admittedly as an adult, not as a kid. But where I climbed up a basketball pole and hid behind the backboard and was there for quite a long time, and eventually found I was only beaten by a guy who hid inside an industrial dishwasher. He somehow climbed inside and shut it around him, which was a pretty good effort. It can be fun. And there's a stage, I don't know if you've reached that yet, where even as an adult playing, and maybe it's because you're a bit lazy as adults, you don't really want to go to all the effort of hiding, and you're playing with kids, that you realise the best place to hide is not actually in a dark corner somewhere, it's in plain sight. And so you get the adult who says, yeah, I'm playing. You start counting, and then they just walk off and stand with the other adults in the circle having a conversation, and then the kids don't recognise where they are. Maybe it's more arrogance than laziness even. We get good at hiding. We get more creative, more skilled, more subtle about it. And unfortunately, it's not something that we just do in games. As people, we get good at hiding, and we do it to the truth. We hide the truth from one another. We hide the truth sometimes from ourselves. What's worst of all is that we even try and hide the truth from God. As we turn to Isaiah 29 today, and we keep going through our series, we see Isaiah, he's still on the same theme, judgment. Judgment against God's ungodly people. And as we read this, this chapter, we see the unique emphasis that Isaiah's got in view tonight is hypocrisy. The people who say one thing on the outside, but on the inside are hiding something different. And thinking that they can hide it away from God. So we're going to look at it in three steps, three quotes that are taken from Isaiah chapter 29. You can see them on your outline. Blind yourselves and be sightless. Then, who sees us? Who will know? Before finally, out of the gloom and darkness. That's where we're going. You can follow along. Firstly, point one, blind yourselves and be sightless. Isaiah starts with judgment. Verses 1 to 4, pick up this theme, judgment against the city. I don't know if you noticed there. It sounds like we've entered Disneyland. And judgment against Ariel, the Little Mermaid, makes an appearance in the Bible. Unfortunately, no, it's not quite that spectacular. Ariel is like a code name, or it's kind of like a pun, a word play, because it's not a name that's used anywhere else in the Bible, but it's descriptive. And you'll see as we read down in verse 2, I'll besiege Ariel, she will mourn and lament, she will be to me like an altar hearth. An altar hearth, the little footnote tells us, in Hebrew, sounds very much like the Hebrew for Ariel. So it's kind of this play on words that Isaiah is doing. And why call, altar hearth? Why refer to it as that? It's the city of Jerusalem, by the way, as it mentions later on in verse 8, Mount Zion. Why to call it the altar hearth? Well, an altar hearth A hearth is the kind of like, it's the floor of a fireplace. How many of you guys actually have a fireplace in your house? Not many. Like three people. A fireplace, the floor of it, the kind of like stone that's on the bottom, that you build your sticks on top and then you light it, and then where all the ashes fall down to, and it's just a dirty mess of burntness, that's the hearth. And that's what God's saying here, like the altar hearth, where they offer their sacrifices of meat, and they offer their sacrifices of grain and wine and stuff that was poured out. It was burned up, and it's left this dirty mess at the bottom. That's what Jerusalem is going to be like. It's just going to be like the remains after burning. This is this message of judgment. Verses 1 to 4 kind of sum this up. Judgment against God's people, against Ariel, Jerusalem. And then the next four verses, verses 5 to 8, kind of turn to the enemies of Jerusalem. The people that are giving Jerusalem a hard time. They also are going to be judged. Those who are laying siege to the city and making everyone inside feel hungry, Isaiah says, they themselves are going to experience hunger. And they're going to be so starving, they're going to like fall asleep and be dreaming about food, dreaming about going to a feast and wake up and be still hungry. Kaz had this experience a little, not long ago when she was pregnant. She was having a dream, apparently, about hot chips. And she was really upset because I woke her up before she got to the eating of it in her dream and was disappointed. And it's kind of like that on a more significant scale. These people that are starving as receiving God's judgment. This is the first part. Judgment is the message Isaiah is proclaiming. But there's a twist. See, verses 9 and 10, the follow-up to this, Isaiah points out that the people he's talking to aren't going to understand everything he's saying. They're not going to get it, which is a fun, kind of funny thing for a prophet. Someone God's using to speak the truth to the people. Isn't the whole point of them to help people understand what God's saying? Well, in this case, no. It's part of the judgment that they don't even get to understand. Have a look with me, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah says, "Be stunned and amazed. Blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not from wine. Stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers." Is he saying, this is a hardening going on. An unwillingness to hear the truth of God. They're closing themselves off, kind of stupefied. And notice it's partly them, the people that are doing it to themselves in verse 9, but it's also, at the same time, God who's bringing it about. As people harden themselves to God's word, God stops them from hearing. This is part of the judgment against them. And this, the summary of it in verses 11 and 12, Isaiah says, it's kind of like everything that I've just said, this whole prophecy for you to understand, to show you what God's going to do. Well, it might as well be like a scroll that's rolled up and sealed, and you can't see what's on it. It's sealed, you can't get in. And if you ask someone, they'll say, it's sealed, we can't open it. And if you ask someone who can't read to read it to you, they'll say, I can't read. I don't know why you'd ask someone who can't read. But that's what it's like. These people are blind to the truth that God is revealing. They're deaf to what he's saying. They are not able or willing to understand. Now, as I'm reading this, describing it, certain people come to mind. People not thousands of years ago, like the Israelites, but people today. There's lots of people that are like this. I don't know, you probably know people like that. And we think they have hardened themselves to the truth of God. People that not just kind of will reject the truth when you try and share it with them, but who won't even engage with it. They won't even bother listening to understand it. Just like it's kind of in one ear and out the other, and it's not engaging in there. Some of them that won't even want to listen, talk about it at all. Now, that's the truth of what happens as we reject God. The judgment upon us of being a fallen people is that we can't understand the truth. And that doesn't change until God opens our eyes and enables us to see. All right, first let's move on with Isaiah. Because what he does after this is showing us this people who are going to get judged but can't understand, they're blind, is he describes what this looks like in their life, how this blindness plays out. And what we see is it's utter hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Point two, who sees us? Who will know? Have a look with me, verse 13. These people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. See, there's a difference between what's happening on the outside, what they're saying, and what's happening on the inside, what they understand, they think and understand in matters of the heart. In essence, they're just faking it. Now, we hate this in people, don't we? When people act this way towards us, when we can feel them being fake, and we're pretty good at detecting it. We kind of like smell people that are being insincere, when people aren't being genuine with us, and it just rubs us up the wrong way. And we don't want to trust them, and we don't even want to kind of continue on in that kind of relationship, because what's the point if it's just a joke to them, if they're not doing it seriously? And from God's perspective, it's the same. He doesn't want to put up with it. And so he promises more judgment in verse 14, that this people who think they're pretty smart in being able to live this way, he says, their wisdom will perish and their intelligence will vanish. And he goes on, Isaiah goes on describing just how deluded these people are, how lost in their blindness. They're so blind that they think that God is kind of like a person, and that we can trick God just like we could trick any other person. See, that's what he's explaining in verses 15 and 16. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. So what's formed say to the one who formed it? You didn't make me. Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? He's saying, you've mixed it up. You're thinking about God like he's a person, like he's a created thing like you and I. But God's not like that. God can't be deceived like we can be deceived. God can't be tricked. He's not ignorant of some of the facts. He sees everything. This is the God who knit us together in the womb. The God who sees everything that we do. The God who knows the hairs on our head. Who even knows the electrical impulses inside our head. He knows all the thoughts that pass through our mind. He knows all the things that we desire. He knows. He sees. We can't hide things from God. We can't just pretend that he doesn't know. It's foolishness, isn't it? And when Isaiah points it out, it kind of makes it look ridiculous. Like you're like this pot that's talking to the guy who makes pots. You're just like another one of me. And it's easy for us to kind of look at it and go, that's silly. It's a bit ridiculous. Why would you do that? And yet, we often do exactly the same thing. We often fall into that same trap. We probably wouldn't say it. You wouldn't come out and go, oh, who's looking? God can't see us. But sometimes we act as if that's the reality, don't we? We do things that, in good conscience, we wouldn't do if we were remembering that God is watching. We think things. We dwell on things that we would be very uncomfortable doing if the people around us could see what was going through our heads. But we're not good at remembering how clearly God sees. We can fall into the trap. There's a danger in here for us too. And particularly in these two ways that Isaiah has highlighted. There's a danger for us in worship, in faking it, in just projecting an image of being one of God's people. But on the inside, the reality of it at heart, for us to be faking it. And we were warned about that last week in chapter 28, that God will judge. That he will separate out his true people from the false. You can't fake it with God. And we're also in danger of just, even though you may be at heart a true Christian, someone who's really trusting Jesus, we're still in danger of just lapsing in our thoughts and acting in ways that are inappropriate, that are hypocritical for that truth that we profess. We say, I'm following Jesus, and yet still fall into the trap of lying. We say, I'm following Jesus, and yet still fall into the trap of lusting after money, after wealth. We say, I'm following Jesus, and yet fall into the trap of engaging in inappropriate sexual conduct. It's pretty easy for us to be guilty of the same hypocrisy that Isaiah is talking about. We can't act as though God doesn't see. This is God's chosen people, Jerusalem. He's promised judgment for them. He's called them blind and hypocrites. What hope is there for this people? It's pretty dark so far. What hope is there? Well, that's what the last section of Isaiah's prophecy talks about. Out of the gloom and darkness. Here's the section where it turns around. Have a look at me, verses 17 and 18. In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? This is kind of the opposite of the judgment of Ariel, of stuff being like an altar half. They won't be barren and burned. It's going to be productive and lush. And he says, 18, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. And out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. If you're filling in blanks, there it is. The eyes of the blind will see. God promises through Isaiah that a day is coming when these things that are sealed up, that God's people even are unable to hear and understand truly, when they will be revealed, when the truth will be known, the deaf will hear, the blind will see. Verse 19 reminds us that it's the humble who will rejoice in the Lord. It's the needy who will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. It takes humility to be able to receive the truth, even when God reveals it so that people can understand. It requires a recognition of who we are in relation to God, to be willing to hear. Now, this is the promise Isaiah sets out. There's going to be a time when people hear and understand, but we don't get the mechanics of it here. Isaiah doesn't say, and this is how the eyes of the blind will be opened. He doesn't say what needs to take place. He doesn't say it's going to be 500 years and then it will happen. But if we keep reading Isaiah, we get more and more info about it. We get glimpses. In chapter 35, we're told that the blind will see as God comes to be with his people. As God dwells with him, 35 verses 4 to 6. And if we keep reading at chapter 42, we're told as God comes to his people, as he sends a servant who will come and open the eyes of the blind. Now, as we keep reading, we read beyond Isaiah. We read through the Old Testament. We read the Gospels and we see Jesus come, don't we? And we know that he is the one that comes to open the eyes of the blind, that he's the servant, that he's God come to be with his people. And yet even he starts talking in parables so that people may be ever hearing and never perceiving, ever seeing and never understanding. It's not until Jesus has completed his work, until he's died and risen, that he even opens the eyes of his disciples so that they can understand what Scripture is saying, how it's all pointing to him, how it's all fulfilled in him, how it's all about Jesus. That's where it's going. But here in Isaiah's day, he's not got the full picture yet. He's got God's promise that one day things will be different. One day people will understand. And notice this is also a day when judgment will come. Verse 20 describes this. The ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. The blind will see, but those whose eyes are fixed on evil, determined to see what's wrong, will face judgment. But for those who are humble, for those who are receiving God's transformation to enable them to see the truth, what's happening for them? Well, they're getting a fixed up relationship with God, where they can see and understand God truly, relate to him appropriately. Have a look. It starts in verse 22. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale when they see among them their children, the work of my hands. They will keep my name holy. They will keep my name holy. It means they won't be hypocrites. They won't wear the name of God's people and be acting in a way that doesn't match up. They'll see and understand that to be called God's people is something precious and significant. And they'll live in a way that lines up with that. Second thing, as we keep reading, they'll acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob. They'll recognize the truth of God, that he is different. We can't think of him in the same category as we think of another person that can be just duped by our silly deceptions and tricks. That God needs to be respected and honored as God. And they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. It's that appropriate response to recognizing what God is like, isn't it? To stand in awe. To see the truth, to remember that before God's holiness, we are the pot that's being created. Not just the pot, but a pot that's been rebellious. A sinful pot. Before God, they will stand in awe. This is the picture of the future that Isaiah is holding out. A day when things are changed. Friends, that's the day that we know is being brought about, or has been brought about by Jesus. As he's working by his Spirit in us, his people, even now. And the day that will one day be fulfilled as he returns. It brings it all to completeness. It's the day that we look back in wonder at and forward in hope. Well, Isaiah's message, blind yourselves. You can't fool God. He sees. And one day we'll see the truth. One day the scroll will be heard. One day, God's people will understand. As we read this, as we think about it, I think we've got to remember, come back to that image of the small child hiding behind the curtain. I want to finish with this. Because that's in one sense what we're like before God when we try and hide. We think we've got it covered, but ultimately he sees everything. He knows. Let's pray to this God. He knows us. Our great God, we thank you that you are not like one of us, but that you are the Holy One of Jacob, that you can't be deceived, that you know everything. You know all our actions and our words, and even know the thoughts of our mind and the desires of our hearts. Father, that's comforting because you are God and that's the way it should be, but it's also, it can be a scary reminder as we know how far short we fall, how often we live as hypocrites. But Father, we thank you for Jesus, that through what he has done, that we can be your people, that we can be in right relationship with you, that we can be restored. Father, we thank you for him, and we pray that you would be at work in us by your Spirit to weed out our hypocrisy, that we may live faithfully, that we may keep your name holy. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus, your Son. Amen.